about this series that we are beginning this morning, this Easter series, four sermons, the series entitled simply Resurrection. Resurrection. I'm going to be talking this morning, next week, then Easter morning, and then the day of the picnic. All four of those messages are going to be on resurrection. You know, the resurrection in the first century was a practical reality of life. So much so that there was actually a greeting that rose up during the first century church. A greeting that rose up in the first century church, and you would see it, you see it pop up in church history from time to time. And I want us, through this series, I want us to kind of revive that greeting, that first century Christian greeting, at least for this season. I think it will be meaningful for us. Some of you may know the greeting that I'm talking about. In the first century church, after Christ was risen, when Christians would greet themselves, it was not, what do we say today? How are you? That's kind of the normal Southern thing. How are you? You don't really want them to tell you how you are, how they are. When somebody says, how are you, they don't really mean that. I mean, maybe they, that's beside the point. Getting back to, in first century church, that's not the way it was at all. In the first century church, the greeting was, Christ is risen. And the reply was what? He is risen indeed. Let's do it again this morning. I will greet you, and you reply, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Christ is risen. Christ is risen. Hallelujah. Now, for the duration of this series, I want you to begin to practice that, and not just in church. I want you to make that a part of your worship, if you will, for this season, and greet each other, Christ is risen, and reply to each other, He is risen indeed. The reason I bring that up is because that was how practical and real and present day the resurrection was to the first century church. It wasn't an event on a calendar for a holiday. It wasn't a season of the year. It was the reality that Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. And so this morning, I want us to explore that. I've been preaching for 34 years, and so have preached a lot of Easter messages. But this morning, for the next month, I want to share with you some things that I've not explored before, some fresh things that the Lord has put in my heart. So this series is going to be a little different than the normal Easter series, and yet I think it will help unpack resurrection for us in a real way. In fact, this morning's message is entitled Resurrection and Life. Resurrection and Life. You will notice that on the title screen, it is a little L, life. And that may look a little odd to you. It's intentional. I am going to preach on Jesus Christ as resurrection and life, capital R, capital L. I'm going to preach on that on Easter morning. But this morning, I'm wanting to preach on resurrection, capital R, and life. That is your life and my life. Because resurrection is not supposed to be an event that happened 2,000 years ago or a date on a calendar. Resurrection is about life. It is about your life and about the life of Jesus Christ inside of you. Can I get an amen this morning? Now, I want to talk about that just a little bit. And to do that, I want to unpack just one scripture for you this morning. It's Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. As Paul is writing to the church at Galatia, he is writing, his primary purpose for writing is to combat legalism that had begun to grow up. There were those in Galatia and in the surrounding areas that were teaching that in order to be saved, that you had to follow the Jewish law. You had to follow the Jewish way of life and the Jewish customs. Primarily, the big sticking point was circumcision. You had to be circumcised, and that was the sticking point. And Paul is writing against that, but in the midst of that, Paul is making a huge argument for the sufficiency of faith in Christ alone. Faith in Christ alone and the fact that he died and rose again. And so he's making an argument for that. And in the middle of that, he makes this one statement that I want us to explore just a little bit this morning. Notice what he says. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Can I get an amen this morning? Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would come right now for the next few moments. You would come and you would set aside any hindrances to hearing the word, to preaching the word, to receiving the word. Holy Spirit, you come and do your work this morning in our midst. Let this word speak to us. Help us to understand the resurrection and the reality of it in our lives in a very real, contemporary way, that we might celebrate the resurrected Savior in a way that is worthy of him and live in a way that is worthy to him. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Christ lives. That's the first thing that Paul wants to make. Christ lives. Christ is alive. He is writing to a contemporary Galatian church. He's writing to a church, and he wants them to understand. He says, I've been crucified with Christ, but I no longer live, but Christ lives. Are you tracking with me? I died with Christ. I died with Christ, but I no longer live, but Christ lives. Christ is risen. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. He's saying Christ is alive. Christ is alive. And it's fascinating. What he's saying, that when he uses the word Christ, he means the Messiah, the anointed one, the Savior, the one that has come to save the world, the one that is anointed by God, the one that God has confirmed, that Christ is alive. He's not talking about some historical figure. He's talking about Jesus Christ is alive, that he has risen from the grave, that he's alive, and he's alive forevermore. It's fascinating. That word lived there literally means, it's not, the word does not mean alive as opposed to dead. When it says Christ lives in me, Christ lives in me, that's a particular word that means to live in a certain kind of way or to live in a certain kind of manner. So it is not just to be alive as opposed to being dead. There's a difference in being dead and being alive, but there's also a difference in being alive and how we live. Come on now. I want you to plug into what I'm saying this morning. And so he says Christ lives in a certain kind of way, in a certain kind of, that Christ is alive. How is Christ alive? Christ is alive by the life of the Holy Spirit. Christ is alive by that very same Spirit that breathed life into Christ, rose him from the dead. That Christ is alive in such a manner, in such a way that it brings glory to God. It brings honor to God. It brings praise to God. So Christ is not, he's not just alive as opposed to dead, but when he got up from the grave, he declared that death is done. Life is living, and he lives forward from there in such a way that brings glory to God Almighty, glory to the Father. Christ is alive. But he doesn't just stop there. He says, Christ is alive in me. Christ, you understand, don't you, this morning, that you, I want you to get this, if you don't get anything else in the rest of this series this morning, I want you to understand this morning, you are part of the resurrection story. Are you hearing what I'm telling you this morning? You are part of the resurrection story. Notice what he says. I died. I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. But Christ lives in me. Christ is alive in me, and Christ lives in such a way in me that brings glory to God. So then he says this. So the life that I live now, I live by faith in the Son of God and loved him and gave himself for me. In other words, what he's saying, watch this. Paul says, Christ is alive. That is, he lived in such a manner, in such a way, and he is alive in me. So I now no longer live my life the way I want to live my life. I live my life in such a manner or in such a way that it too brings glory to God Almighty. Christ is alive and he's alive in me. So I no longer live the life I want to live. I live the life of Jesus Christ. Watch this. He says, and so I live by faith in the Son of God. That word faith there, we've talked about it over and over and over again. And there are multiple ways to look at this, but the most pure way to look at this, faith literally means confidence in, trust on, and reliance upon the Son of God. So what Paul is saying is this, and I'm gonna bring this to a point here in just a moment. What Paul is saying is this, is that Christ lives his life in Paul, and therefore Paul lives his life with confidence in, trust on, and reliance upon Jesus Christ, who is alive inside of him. You understand this morning that the resurrection is not a date on a calendar. The resurrection is that Christ lives in you, and then you get up every morning and live such a life have confidence in, reliance on, and trust in Jesus Christ, the risen Son of God. So resurrection is not something that happened 2,000 years ago. Resurrection is not something we celebrate on April 21st. Resurrection happens every morning when I wake up and I say, Christ is alive, and I live in him today. Christ is alive. Christ is alive in you. The resurrection is alive. Listen, if Christ rose from the grave, and he did, and he lives inside of you, then you can live, Tom, with trust in, confidence in, hope in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And that way you live a resurrected life. Amen? I hear people talk about Christian life in such a way that it's just a, I see individuals who they claim to be a Christian, and I take them at their word that they are a Christian, but I want to say to them sometimes, would you please tell your face? You know what I'm saying? I mean, if you're alive, would you please tell your face you're alive? In other words, if Christ is alive inside of me, if the one that got up from the grave, if the one that took keys of death, hell, and the grave, if the one that rolled the stone back and walked out of that, if he is alive and he is alive inside of me, then I should live resurrection every single day. Amen? Christ is alive. Christ is risen. Christ is risen. Christ is risen. Amen. He is alive. He is alive inside of me. So that, young people, each day when you wake up is a new resurrected day. Can I, you understand what I'm saying? Can I say it that way? Each day when you wake up is a day of resurrection. When you wake up in the morning and you get up in the morning, Christ is alive, is alive inside of you. So today, I'm not going to live by my talents. I'm not going to live by my abilities. I'm not going to live in my own strength. I'm not going to live in my own pride, in my own ability. I today want to live with trust in, confidence on, and reliance upon Jesus Christ, because he's alive and he's alive inside of me. He's alive inside of me. What I want to do through this series is I want to preach about Christ being alive, and then I want to show you and I want to talk with you a little bit about that. You see, what I'm talking about this morning is what I call practical resurrection. Practical resurrection. There is theological resurrection, that is what we believe, what we understand the Bible to say, what we understand about God's plan, what we understand about Jesus within that plan, and what we understand about Jesus being our Savior. That is theological resurrection, that Jesus got up from the grave. But practical resurrection is what happens in my life, in your life, every single day, because the resurrected Savior lives inside of you and inside of me. That is practical, everyday resurrection. This means that Christ lives his life in you, and you no longer live, but he lives in you, and therefore you live by faith in, confidence on, and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You understand, don't you, this morning, that resurrection was never meant to be only about eternal life. Please get this morning. Resurrection was never meant to be only about eternal life. Resurrection was meant to be about life, abundant life, and eternal life lived each and every day, because Christ is alive and he's alive inside of you and I. Christ, you see, you can live resurrected life each day, every day, today, because Christ is alive. He's alive inside of you and I. In fact, 2 Corinthians puts it this way. He said, he died for all so that those who are living should no longer live for themselves, but for the one that died and rose again. Hello? Are you following? Are you tracking with me this morning? Christ is alive, and therefore we live no longer for ourselves, but for him who died and was raised again. And you say, Pastor, I can appreciate and put my hands around and my mind around that. But what difference does it make in a practical way? And I want to go, in fact, each Sunday through this series, I'm going to do this, and I hope you'll stay with me. I want to go this morning to one of the characters, if you will, in the Easter story that speaks so clearly to us in our lives. And I want to talk with you for just a few moments this morning about Peter. And I want you to walk back with me. Can we do this together? I know this is a little bit different than perhaps you're used to having, but can you walk back with me just a few moments? Just back with me. And let's talk about Peter for a moment and understand the practical difference that the resurrection made in Peter's life. You remember, don't you, that night that we were celebrating a few moments ago, where Jesus came and he washed the disciples' feet. And you remember all that happened there and how Peter, you know, you remember he comes to Peter and he's going to wash Peter's feet. And Peter says, no, you don't wash my feet. I don't deserve for you to wash my feet. And Jesus says, well, if I don't wash your feet, you'll be unclean. And in typical Peter fashion, he says, well, wash me all over then, right? I mean, that's just Peter. He's from one extreme to the other. And in the middle of that, at some point through that conversation that night, Jesus says, the Son of Man is going to Jerusalem to be crucified, to be sacrificed. And Peter, in typical fashion, Peter, remember, steps up. Peter steps up and he says, Lord, no, Lord. In fact, Lord, no, you're not. Don't say that, Lord. And Jesus rebukes him. And Peter says, but Lord, I will give my life for you. You know, Peter knows. Peter has no tact whatsoever. And he just says it out loud for everybody to hear. And so Jesus' rebuke to him was in a similar fashion, where he turns and he says, Peter, this night, before the roaster. There might be some truth in that, I don't know. Before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times. And they make their way over to the garden. And I just want to walk along with me. You know, this is in the back of Peter's mind. He's made this statement. He's made this statement about he'll die for Christ. And Christ says, no, you'll deny me. And he says, no, Lord, I'll give my life for you. He said, Peter, before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times. And so they make their way across the garden, down the Kidron Valley and up into the Garden of Gethsemane. Gethsemane there, as they are there, remember, the crowd comes and Judas comes, and they begin, there's a crowd around him. And you remember Peter, you know, Peter actually, I think, makes an effort to be true to his word. Remember, he takes out a sword. He cuts the servant's ear off. You do understand, don't you? He was not aiming for his ear. The reason he didn't take his head off is because the servant flinched. I mean, he was trying to take his head off. And in that moment, Jesus says, Peter, put the sword away. Heals the servant's ear, and they scatter. And Jesus is left there alone. Peter and John, we are told, follow back. Peter, John, a little closer than Peter. And John, the younger, remember John, the younger disciple, he's calling Peter. He's come on, Peter, let's. And they're looking in. In the back of Peter's mind is what Jesus has said to him. It's there. He's thinking. He's remembering what Jesus has said. And as they go along, they see that they take him into the temple, or into the courts there. And John happened to know the man at the door, and so John goes in, and in a moment, John comes out and invites Peter in. But while Peter is out there, listen to me, while Peter is out there, a little servant girl, this is a man who just a few minutes earlier was about to take off a servant's head with a sword. But something happened. A little servant girl says to him, says, huh, aren't you with him? Peter says, not me. Not me. John comes out and invites him in. as he goes in a few moments, we're told, you have to read the stories there. They're in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You read the stories there in a few moments. We're told that Peter is standing there and he's warming his hands by the fire. And a little servant girl comes along again. And she says, I was sure that I saw you with them. And Peter says, it was not me. I am not with them. Twice. In a few minutes, one of the guys that he's standing around there warming his hands with, one of the guys says, but I recognize your accent. You're a Galilean. He's a Galilean. You have to be one of them. And in that moment, we're told Peter just cursed. I mean, he didn't just say, I don't know him. But we're told in John that Peter cursed and said, I do not know the man. John 18 says that in that moment, I don't know the logistics of where everything was, but we're told in John that in that moment, Jesus turns and looks at Peter and their eyes meet. You know what I'm talking about? You know what I'm talking about? In those moments when you know in that moment, you know what has just happened. In fact, many of us that were raised in church, we know that moment. Don't you know that moment where you're sitting in the back and you're cutting up and you're passing notes back and forth and you glance up and daddy's eyes are right there. But we're told in John 18 that immediately the rooster crowed. And Peter knows that from that moment on, Peter realizes that from that moment on, he will hear that rooster crowing every morning. And he will remember his denial. He'll remember his betrayal. He'll remember his failure. Every time he hears a rooster crow, he'll remember that he denied Christ and that he failed Christ. And we are told in John 18 that in that moment, Peter went away and wept. Judas, as you know, went away and killed himself. I'll talk about him in another message. But Peter went away and wept. Imagine with me in that moment the unbelievable grief and shame and guilt of that moment that he had denied his Christ exactly like Jesus told him that he would, and that rooster crows and he knows every time he hears it. Think of that moment. You read the story on a little further, and we find that as you read the story on a little further, that early that morning, that I can just imagine, could you imagine Peter? I doubt Peter is inside with all the others, not at this. Peter probably is still, he is there somewhere close by. He's wrestling with this guilt and this condemnation and this shame that he has. And John comes up to him, and John says to him, Peter, you've got to come hear what the women have to say. And Peter said, I don't want to hear anything else. He says, John says, Peter, you've got to come hear them. You've got to come hear what they're saying. And Peter says, I cannot take it anymore. What is it? More bad news? How could it be even worse than what we've seen? And the scenes that he's seen, they're flashing through his mind. And John says, Peter, please, just come hear what they have to say. And then you decide for yourself. You tell me what it means. And Peter begins to follow John. John's urging him in. He begins, and John kind of turns back and says that Mary, she's already been to the tomb, and Peter probably stops dead in his tracks and says, what? What's wrong? I can't take any more. And John says, Peter, just come and listen. And he walks in, and Mary is just, she's just ecstatic. She's just telling this story. I've been to the tomb. And he is not there. And Peter probably says, what do you mean he's not there? And Mary says, what do you mean? What do I mean? He's not there. And Peter says, well, where is he? And Mary says, what is wrong with you? I don't know where he is. I'm asking you where he is. Read the story. And Peter and John glance at each other. We said that Peter and John glanced at each other and they took off to the tomb. Peter, being older and larger, lags behind young John. Young John, John is probably 20, 21 years old. Peter's probably closer to 40. Peter hasn't won a foot race in 20 years. But it's interesting, read the story. John runs ahead, and it said John stops at the tomb and he looks in. but he doesn't go in. But the more seasoned Peter, he runs. And not being one, you know, Peter doesn't think things through twice. Peter just runs into the tomb. He stands there, and he's gone. Remember, it's early in the morning, barely dawn in the morning. He's gone. And he turns to John and he says, John, what does it mean? And John says, I don't know what it means. And he hears, probably in the distance somewhere, he hears a rooster crowing. You understand? Do you understand what is going through Peter at this moment and in this time? Understanding, and he hears, it's dawn, so somewhere there, the rooster's everywhere in the land. Somewhere he hears a rooster crowing, and in an instant, he relives that night. He relives seeing Jesus arrested. He relives seeing Jesus taken away. He relives every one of the betrayal and the guilt, and he stands there, and every time that rooster crows. You fast forward a few days, and remember, Peter has said, I don't know what to make of all this. I know what we saw on the cross. I know what we saw in the tomb. I know that night Jesus appeared to us for an instant, and then he appeared, and he said, peace, be still, I'm here, and then he was gone, and so this thing still weighs on Peter. And you remember what Peter says. Peter says, I'm going fishing. And we're told that Peter and Nathaniel and John and a couple of other disciples are out fishing, and they fish most of the night, and they start toward shore. And a man stands. They cannot make out really who it is. A man stands and he says, hey, you know how fishermen do. Have you had any luck? And the fisherman, Peter, says, not at all. It was a wasted night. My mind wasn't really on fishing anyway. He says, try it again on the other side. And Peter says, yeah, right. I mean, he's a fisherman, right? He knows what fishing's about. And so they throw the nets, and they pull the nets on the other side, and it's John. It's not Peter. It's John. And when the nets start to tighten, and they are full, and when those nets come to the top and fish are just flopping and it's closer, it's John who recognizes, Peter, it's the Lord. Why? Because John's mind goes back to 3 years before when the same thing happened, and he says, Peter, it's the Lord. And again, Peter, he's just impulsive. He throws on his shirt and he dives in the water and he swims to shore. That's Peter. Peter says, y'all can worry with the catch. He swims to shore, and can you imagine the awkwardness of that moment? Peter and Jesus have had no personal conversation. The last time they had any conversation, Jesus had said, you'll deny me 3 times before the rooster crows. And I cannot imagine what's going through Peter's mind. As he walks up on this shore, he's thinking, what is he going to say? He's ready. He's ready for the rebuke, and he would deserve it. He's ready for him to just lash him with his tongue, and he would have deserved it. He's ready for him to just let him have it. And Peter thinks in his mind, at least everybody else is not here to see it, to hear it. Peter probably walks up with his head down. And he just kind of instinctively just reaches out and begins to warm his hands by a fire again. Except this time it's not soldiers or men or a servant girl that's accusing. It's Jesus that is there, and Peter's ready for whatever it is that Jesus is going to give to him. And he just kind of glances up and he catches Jesus' face for the first time since that night. He catches Jesus' face with the two of them face to face, just the two of them. And he realizes that there is a smile on his face. And Jesus says, come and have some breakfast. And in that moment, a rooster crows somewhere. And Peter recognizes and realizes that from now on, that rooster will no longer remind him of his guilt, no longer remind him of his shame, no longer remind him of his betrayal. Now that rooster will remind him that Jesus has invited him back into relationship and forgiven him. And the resurrected Savior erased the call of the rooster, and now it would show him that he is alive, and he's alive in Peter. Pastor, what does any of that have to do with anything? And what does it have to do with the resurrection in my life? I'm just going to give you this one aspect. I want you to listen to me. So here's what I know. Here's what I know. I know there are roosters that want to crow in every single life that is here. There are roosters in your life that want to remind you of your shame. They want to remind you of your guilt. They want to remind you of your failure. They want to remind you that you're unworthy and that you are a failure. But I want you to know this morning that the resurrected Savior has changed the meaning, and no longer can they remind me my failure. When they crow, I'm reminded of my Savior who has forgiven me and rescued me, and I now live a resurrected life. Wow! So what do you say to that? You say, roosters, crow on all you want to. From now on, I'm going to remember that my Savior is alive. He's alive. He's alive. He's alive. And then Peter turns to, Jesus turns to Peter, said, Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, you know that I love you. He says it a second time, Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know that I love you. He says it a third time, Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And then Jesus says these words. Don't ever forget it. Jesus says, follow me. You do know, you do realize that that was the first two words that Jesus spoke to Peter, was follow me. And it's the last two words that he speaks to him in that instant. He says, follow me. What is he saying? He's saying, Peter, you are restored. Peter, you're still a man that I want to use. Peter, you're still a man that I want to put my spirit into. Peter, you're still a man. You don't realize it yet, but you're still a man that when my spirit is put inside of you, that you're going to stand up on the day of Pentecost and preach it, and 3,000 are going to be saved. Peter, I know everything, and I know what you did, but I know this. I know who it was that I called, and I'm telling you, follow me again. And what I want you to know this morning, what I want you to hear about the resurrection this morning is this. I don't know what your failure is. I don't know what your hang-up is. I don't know what your roosters, when they crow, I don't know what they remind you of. But I'm telling you this, if you will enter into a personal relationship with Christ, he will wash those sins away white as snow. Romans 8 and 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Why is that? Because the resurrected Savior lives, and he lives inside of me. So I no longer live guilty of my past, ashamed of who I was, in despair of what was. Now I live a resurrected life. Can I tell you something this morning? Jesus Christ wants you to live a resurrected life, and a resurrected life today. Amen. I'm telling you this morning, this series about resurrection just wells up inside of me, because the resurrection is not meant to be a date on a calendar or a theological event that happened years ago. Resurrection is every day Christ in me, the hope of glory. He lives inside of us, and he changes fundamentally who you are and wipes away. I cannot imagine. Can you imagine the load lifted off of Peter when Jesus says to him, follow me? You know what? That rooster told him, you'll never be used again. That rooster told him, you'll never count again. That rooster told him, you'll never have anointing again. That rooster told him, you'll never make a difference again. That rooster told him, you'll never be in relationship with God again. That rooster told him, you're done. It's over. Your past will always determine your future. But Jesus came and changed the way the dawn, the way you see each morning when he woke up now, he knew when he heard that rooster crow, he knew that Jesus had washed all that away. We used to sing an old song that says that he washed all my guilty stains. He has washed away. Amen. So this morning, I want you to live in the reality of the resurrection. Christ, I died, Galatians 2:5. I was crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives. He lives in me. Therefore, the life I now live in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God. Amen. So this morning, here's what I want. I just want to make an appeal to you because I have a strong sense this morning that there's somebody this morning, probably multiple people this morning, that may be laboring under a load of guilt. Come on now. I just want you to get real with me just for a moment. That may be laboring under a load of guilt of who you used to be, of the mess that you made of your life, or the mess that you made of somebody else's life because of the way you lived your life. You may be laboring under that load this morning, and the roosters may be loud in your life. And I'm here to tell you this morning that the resurrected Savior says to you, come and eat. Come and dine. I accept you. And yes, I understand. I realize. But if you'll come to me, I'll forgive your sins. I'll wash that past away. And from now forward, you do not have to labor under that guilt any longer. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes this morning. I just sensed this morning that somebody this morning would like to say, Pastor, I'm tired. I'm tired of those roosters in my life telling me what I was and what I've done and how I'll never matter and never count and that God doesn't love me anymore and never use me again. I don't want to labor under the load and the burden of that anymore. This morning, I want to be free. If that's you this morning, would you just lift your hand? Yes, there's a hand. There's another hand. Come on, there's more than that. There's another one. Yes, there's another one. Yes, ma'am. Thank you, ma'am. You can put them back down. There's another one. Thank you, sir. Anybody else? Listen, I'm not necessarily talking about salvation this morning. You may be saved. I'm not saying you're not saved. If you don't know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I'm telling you, you should lift your hand as well. But you may be here this morning. And you may be saved. That's not the issue. The issue is I don't want to labor under that guilt when I wake up every morning. I don't want to labor under that anymore. I, this morning, want to be free. If you've not already raised your hand and you'd like to, would you just raise your hand this morning? Come on. There's another hand. Thank you. Yes, ma'am. Thank you. Thank you, ma'am. Yes, that's another hand. Come on. Yes. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Yes, Lord. Father, I just pray for those right now that raise their hands. I pray, Lord, in the next moment that you would give them the courage, God. In just a moment, God, to stand up and say, yes, Lord, I'm standing up and saying, today is the day that I want and receive my freedom in Jesus Christ. I want the resurrection to be real in me, and that resurrection removes the guilt, removes the shame, removes the feelings that I don't count and I don't matter anymore. I don't want to labor under that anymore. Give them the courage, God. Give them the courage this morning, Lord. Praise you, and I thank you, Lord. Here's what I want to do. I want you to just keep your head bowed and your eyes closed. Here's what I want to do. I've asked Michael to play a song that just says, I won't go back. I'm not going back. Guilty stains, all those chains are behind me. I won't go back. So here's what I want to do. If I'm going to ask everyone to stand in a moment, but if you raised your hand and you believe God's going to do that in your life this morning, I'm just going to invite you, if you will, to just you be some of the first to stand and let God in your life begin to free you. Yes, they're standing already. Begin to free you. Mike's going to begin to play the song as he does. These that are, listen, stand up. If you need that in your life, stand up. And then after these, yes, there's two or three more. I invite you to stand. And then I want all the rest of us to just stand as well. Will you stand with me this morning? This song says, guilty chains, guilty stains are gone. I'm not going back. I'm not going back. Lord, I pray for freedom this morning. I pray for freedom this morning. I've been delivered, Lord. Lord, I pray for deliverance this morning. I pray for deliverance and joy this morning. Yes, oh Lord. Yes. Come on, if you raised your hand and you stood, I want you to just begin to thank Him right now. God, I thank You that the resurrected Savior lives in me. I've been healed. I've been free. Come on.
Free.
Yes.
Delivered.
Delivered. Yes.
And in Your presence, Lord. I found
joy. Yes, I found joy. Come on. Come on. Yes, Lord, I pray for freedom.
Grace.
I pray for grace and mercy.
And favor.
Lord, I pray this morning, God. Yes, favor, Lord.
And right now.
Right now, God. Right now, God.
Today
is the day, Lord.
I've been changed.
Today is the day, Lord. Today is the day, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Yes, God. Yes, Lord. Yes, oh God. Yes. Come on,
back
here it is. Yes, come on. Yes. Hallelujah. Yes. Yes, oh God. Hallelujah, Lord. My chains. Yes. All my sins
forgiven.
Thank You, Lord. Yes. No more chains. Yes, oh God, right now, Lord. Freedom from guilt. Freedom from shame. Freedom from oppression. Freedom from depression.
Thank you.
Father God, I just pray right now by the power of the Spirit over every person that is here, and in particular, Lord, the 10 or 12 that stood this morning, God. I pray this morning that today would be a new day in them, God, that resurrection, the resurrection and the life, God, would come alive inside of them. I thank you, Lord God, that right now, that today is a new day, God, that the roosters of condemnation and of guilt and of accusation, God, that they have been destroyed in their life. And going forward, Lord, when the morning dawns, Lord, it reminds them of resurrection, of a new day in you, of a new creature in you, Lord, and they live victorious, resurrected life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Will you give the Lord praise this morning? Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. Praise you, Lord. I want to encourage you to be here through this series. I'm going to be dealing with the resurrection, but also some very real things like I did through this morning. And I'm praying that you will receive freedom and hope and victory, not only for you, but also for those people that belong in those empty chairs that are there. Will you help us this month? Use those blue cards. Invite people to come and to be with you. I can't wait till Wednesday night. We restart our study of John. I'll be teaching on John Wednesday night, as well as the youth and the kids will be doing their things as well. So until I see you again, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you, be gracious to you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. Go in the blessings of the Lord. God bless you. We love you. Thank you.